Everybody loves a parade. Through the years that we would get to Colorado before, typically a day or two or a few before the 4th of July, because the 4th of July up in Frisco, Colorado was pretty spectacular. And on the 4th, there was always a parade, still is. And you would go line the streets there at Main Street between Route 9, that'd take you over to Breckenridge and I-70, and you would see the kids waving flags and adults coming through with all kinds of things that were reminding us of our freedom as Americans. It's always been a magical thing. We've always enjoyed it. Flags waving, bands playing, fireworks would light up the sky at night. That ended years ago due to fire hazards. But anyway, we still have great times with the parade. So I can remember one time we were all there, our whole family was there. And Tyler, our oldest son, who is in charge, has been in charge for years, even when he was 10. And but I love that about him. He would take charge of getting the patriotic music on the music system, so we had it inside, outside the house. And it was great music, really was. And there was one particular time, there was a Toby Keith song called The Red, White, and Blue. Surely many of you have heard it. And it's kind of with the added kind of a byline of the angry American, you know. It's Toby Keith gets after it. I love that guy, and we're going to miss him. Here's the phrase: justice will be served and the battle will rage. This big dog will fight when you rattle his cage. And you'll be sorry that you messed with the U.S. of A, because we'll put a boot up your... You thought I was going to say it, didn't you? You know where the boot's going. If you've heard the song, you know exactly where the boot's going. Probably not even good to even think about it. And our kids could sing that song with so much robust. It was one time a year they got to cuss. They just sing it. Yeah, get that boot out, you know. And whether it was Toby Keith or Lee Greenwood singing God Bless the USA, Sandy Patty on national TV most years singing a Star Spangled Banner somewhere either in New York City or Boston, the Gaither Vocal Band singing Let Freedom Ring. It was a majestic time of celebrating our freedom and enjoying the parade and all that came with celebrating our freedom as a country. But it all started in a parade. If you have a Bible, if you'll turn with me into the New Testament book of John, we're going to chapter 12 in the book of John, and we'll read about probably the most famous parade that ever took place or ever will take place on the planet. John chapter 12, and I start reading at verse 12. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey, one that had been prepared for him, had never been ridden before, and he rode on this young donkey, fulfilling the prophecy from Zechariah that says, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy, but after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb. This was a recent event, raising him from the dead. They were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him. They'd heard about how he touched people, valued men, valued women. No one was too far from him to be loved by him. They heard about this. And of course, when a man comes back out of a tomb, when Lazarus is raised from the dead, that word gets around. That's a pretty miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees, though, the religious folks, were very troubled. And they said, because they had plans to kill him. They would ultimately carry it out. But they said, there's nothing we can do. Look, everyone, look at this. Everyone has gone after him. Turn back to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 36. We'll go back into the parade for a moment. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down to the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. But here we go again. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like this." And Jesus replied, "See those rocks over there along the road?" He said, "If they keep quiet, those rocks are going to burst into singing." But as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. And Jesus said, "How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation." Some pretty strong words. And they would absolutely be true. So throngs of people have gathered in Jerusalem every year at Passover. Now what's interesting is you had Jesus riding into Jerusalem from the west side of town, and you had King Herod riding into Jerusalem on the east side of town. Isn't that interesting? Two very different parades. Two very different reasons. Herod the king coming in on one side of town, Jesus coming in on another side, on the other side of town. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem riding a borrowed donkey, is escorted by his followers. His approach was humility. There was no weapon involved. His purpose that day was to demonstrate the kingship of God and to offer peace, lasting peace. And some of the followers of Jesus thought maybe this is the moment. He will declare his kingdom at this moment. He will declare it. And yet they somehow didn't know what to do or didn't believe or didn't hear Jesus when he would say, "My kingdom is not of this world. You're wanting a kingdom here and now. No, my kingdom is not of this world." He would say it over and over. I think it's a fascinating thought. The king comes in one end of town, demonstrating power. Herod's entry into Jerusalem on the east side looked very different. He was riding this mighty war horse. I mean, everybody would be shocked by that. He was escorted by an entourage of soldiers. His purpose was to demonstrate power and authority. Jesus came in on the donkey, a symbol of humility. The entrance of Jesus into this moment accomplished two things. First, because of the heightened excitement caused by all the news they had heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead and people being healed. There was a lot of people who'd shown up to Jerusalem that day out of curiosity to see this man who could bring back the dead, heal people who were sick. And another accomplishment here is because there were so many in the crowd, it would hold off the religious leaders from delaying their and causing them to delay their intent to kill him. And please note, I'm not trying to stir up anything here. I'm just going to tell you exactly the facts of this moment in Scripture. The hatred of Jesus was not based on anything political. This hatred came directly from the most religious of the religious in that moment, the religious leaders. And the issue was not a disagreement on anything biblically. The issue, the disagreement was, they were the Pharisees, the religious leaders, felt they were losing power. That's how they saw the crowds following Jesus. Oh no, he's got more followers than we do. They're going to overtake us. And so what happens is their power is threatened when they see such crowds suddenly following Jesus. Of course, we know in a matter of days, that crowd would be nowhere to be found. We see a similar thing happening in the book of Acts. This is after the crucifixion of Christ, after the resurrection of Christ, after the time he spent on the earth before he then would ascend into heaven, right before their eyes. And then this is before the Pentecost had happened and the power came, and all of a sudden the followers of Jesus, they might have been hiding out toward the end of the week, but they became an unstoppable force at Pentecost. We're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. What happened to these people? They ran for cover 1 week, and the next week, they'll risk their very lives. They will risk their life, and most all of them died brutal deaths because they refused to deny Jesus, as many of them had done before he was put on a cross. This story in Acts chapter 5, the followers of Christ were really stirring up the power folks. And all of a sudden, the powerful people, the Pharisees and the religious elite, brought these disciples in and confronted them and saying, look, you guys have got to calm down. This has gone on too long. Settle down, back off. And they would have nothing to do with that. And basically, Gamaliel, one of the Pharisees, spoke up and said to the other leaders, he said, now, wait a minute, guys. Talking to his own people, he says, let's think about this. Before we kill them, let's think about this. We've seen these religious radicals come and go in many, many years past. They all come out in a big bang, and they act like they've got a power that everybody wants to follow. We're still doing the same thing. I get weary sometimes how people love to follow a guru. Somehow the new promises are better than the old ones from somebody else. Human nature hadn't changed much. But Gamaliel's saying, we've seen these religious nut jobs come and go in years past. And they all have fizzled out in a certain amount of time. So he said, gentlemen, to the rulers, he said, my advice is this. Let's leave them alone. And this great statement. If this is of God, we won't be able to stop it. And if it isn't of God, it will fizzle out and go away. We'll be talking about that starting 2 weeks from today. I think if we go back to the story, we find a couple of things. We can find ourselves in the story. And I feel inclined every year, Palm Sunday, to do this, to get back into the story, because your willingness to own the story, to know the story, will dramatically change how you'll view the rest of this week. The Palm Story Sunday finds at least four kinds of people in the crowd that day. There was the joyful, they're followers of Jesus who just knew that Jesus was finally going to exercise his authority, destroy all other powers, and rule the world. That's what they were expecting, that they just knew for sure. How can somebody with this kind of power to raise the dead, heal the sick, change lives, accept anybody, and turn them into brand new people because they chose to live their life differently because of this man? Surely he is not just a flash in the pan. He's here to stay. That's what his followers thought. They were joyful. Finally, we're going to show those religious folks who's really in charge. So you have the joyful, even though it's wrong agenda. And then you had the curious folks just kind of standing around. They'd heard the stories about a man who could heal diseases, raise the dead, include women in the conversations, allow nasty sinners to sit at tables reserved for only the most pristine elite religious folks. They were curious about this. This is different. This is going against everything we've ever thought or believed. The joyful, the curious, the angry, the religious elite who saw themselves above all others, better than others. They knew the law better than anyone. And Jesus had come along and invited people to the table who were not good enough. They didn't know enough to be there. And so the religious folks who knew everything, they thought, were angry. Their power was threatened. And then you have the fearful. Those afraid they could be killed for being seen with him. They were afraid. That would certainly characterize the disciples the night Jesus was taken to trial and put on a cross. And I think it's important we always ask this. I always ask myself, I always want to point this question to you. Where are you in this story? Which crowd would you have been in? Curious? Heard some things about Jesus? Some of it sounded interesting. Some of it sounded impossible. Some of it sounded crazy or wacky or whatever. And are you the curious type? You've heard enough to kind of say, maybe there is something to that. And then there's the angry, when God won't fit into your plan, your mold, your diagram, your mode here, where you've got God in a box. You've got him all figured out. It really kind of goes all over me to run into religious leaders who have it all figured out, they think. And the rest of us are just wrong, they think. Or maybe you're just afraid. You're afraid if you get too much around this religious thing, Jesus and church and God's people, people will mark you off as some hopeless fool that's joined a cult. In the eyes of the high and mighty, the religious elite, Jesus was letting all the wrong people in. That's what they thought. The religious leadership, he's letting all the wrong people in and pushing all the right people out. Matthew 16, Jesus says this, if you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but lose your own soul in the process? One thing I love about our church, among many things, so many of us lost our soul somewhere, trying to do it on our own. And one thing I love about this church, I have a good friend that will repeatedly say to me, what I've discovered about this church when I walk through its doors is this is a place that feeds the soul. I loved hearing that. Because all of us at one point or another, all of us, whether we realized it or not, thought we'd try something a little different. Thought we would follow this one or that one or this leader, that author. See, this is where we get stuck. Statements like this one leave us stuck somewhere between Palm Sunday and Easter. In other words, we love the parade. We love waving palm branches. We come to church on Palm Sunday. And just like the crowd, we will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We say we believe and really mean it when we say it. But as time passes and the challenges get tough, it's easy to pull back from the Savior and look the other way, even run the other way. And when we do this, we're in good company because most of the disciples did the same thing. This is not a new problem. I'm all in for the exciting parade. Many of us are. But sometimes the cost of being at that parade or going along with that parade seems to get awfully high. And this is what keeps us stuck between Palm Sunday and Easter. Kyle Ottoman is a pastor at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville. Wonderful church. Been there several times and know that the two previous pastors. It's a great church there in Louisville. Kyle wrote a book called Not a Fan. And he poses a simple question, are you a fan or a follower? John 6, Jesus states, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never go thirsty. And Kyle points out that the minute Jesus is the only thing on the menu, people have to choose if they'll let him satisfy them or if they'll continue to satisfy themselves in their own way. It's interesting, the last verse in the chapter of this story says this, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You see, the fans always go home. But the followers stick around. Fan, follower. There's this symbolism again. I come back to the beginning of the story where Jesus is coming in on one end of town. Herod the Great's coming in on the other end of the town. We're stuck. We love the power and pomp and the at least the look or demonstration of the elite power that's going to bring good things into the world, we think. But yet we see such great humility in Jesus. We see the simplicity, and yet in its simplicity is generating powerful things that have never been done on the earth before. It's torn between, which one do I want? If I go over here, those folks are going to criticize me. And if I go over here where Jesus is, oh boy, they're really going to criticize me because they think I've just drank the Kool-Aid of the new cult. So where do you find yourself? Torn between power. Author Ann Weems wrote a book many years ago called Kneeling in Jerusalem, and I'll close with this. We're good at planning. Give us a task force and a project and we're off and running. No trouble at all. Going to the village and finding the code, even negotiating with the owners, is right down our alley. And how we love a parade. In a frenzy of celebration, we gladly focus on Jesus and generously throw down our coats and palm branches in his path. And we shout praise loud enough to make a Pharisee complain. It's all so good, the parade. She continues, it's between parades that we don't do so well. We don't do so well from Sunday to Sunday, for we forget our hosannas between parades. And the stones will have to shout because we won't. This week, my hope and prayer is you'll make a commitment to fully immerse yourself in the story of Jesus. Every day, 11 to 1:30, come and pray. Be encouraged. Be lifted up. The Good Friday experience that will take place in Edmond and Oklahoma City. Celebrate the experience. It's a powerful moment. Thursday, relive the last moments Jesus spent with his disciples in our Monday, Thursday service. In the Good Friday experience. This Easter could be a turning point for so many people. Because I think we're beginning to see this world seems like it's never been crazier. It probably has. And throughout years, we've been afraid of different seasons in our world, different political systems in the world, in our own country. But let's this week, let's worship and celebrate the King of all kings who paid the highest price that one could pay to love us and forgive us, and those of us who were on the outside were invited in. Invited in, knowing everything about us, still loving us more than we will ever be able to fathom. I'm going to close us in prayer, and after I pray, the prayer teams will be at the front of the rooms. I would invite those prayer teams to go ahead and begin coming to the front of all our rooms. And one of the great privileges we have is to pray for you. So it may be just something you're going through right now. It may be a friend. Your heart may be breaking for someone you dearly love who's had a tremendous health challenge come into their life. And it may be praying for a friend who you hope would be open coming to a church on Easter that could inspire them at a minimum and change their life. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have, the freedom we have to gather and worship. We thank you, Father, for your promises that you have clearly kept. What you have said you would do, you have done. And Father, as we celebrate the Savior, don't allow us to get comfortable, at least in this 7-day period of time. Father, take us through the thick and thin, the beautiful and the ugly, the wonderful, the repulsive. May we experience the cost of love. And Father, may we emerge on the other side of Easter, knowing that we have been visited by your presence. forgiven, forgiven and forgiven and loved. May we see that this week like never before. Pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone together said, amen, amen and amen.